You may notice on your bulletin that we have a little note there for parents who have the younger kids that they need to be accompanied by an adult when they go over to look at the construction going on. We try to pick up things and make it as safe as possible, but kids have a way of climbing on things and getting into things that could cause them harm, so we appreciate you taking care of that and accompanying them over there. Can you kill the lights? There you go. We support Pastor Naboth over in Kenya, and they're building a new church. And the last time that we received a picture, that's the way it looked. Can y'all see that's too bright? Okay. It's Southern Grace Bible Church under construction in Kenya. And that's the way it looked like last time that we saw it. And this is what it looks like today up to this point. Now, this is Pastor Naboth over to the left. He's a big, tall drink of water. I have never met him, but every picture that I see him in, he's taller than everyone else. So either everyone else is short or else he's kind of tall. Now, you'll notice that it has different colors of tin here. He wrote me a letter, and I'm going to pass a copy out to all the deacons. That is an email. And he got used tin so that it would go further. And he said it hasn't been punctured. It doesn't have nail holes in it. But he could get twice as much used tin as regular tin. And he said it's not going to look so bad once they get through. They're going to paint it. So, and that's a picture of it long ways. This is the inside. Another view. Now, this doesn't look like much, but I have a note here. This is the floor of the church that consists of concrete dust over the dirt until the floor can be finished. So they can only do so much at a time. I thought it was pretty clever to take concrete dust and put over the dirt. I guess the moisture will help harden that, and they'll have something to walk on. As I was looking at these pictures, I'm always humbled by what the Lord does for us. Because we're constructing something out here also. And what they have is so inferior as far as construction materials and what they're doing that we really are blessed. We need to acknowledge that to the Lord all the time because we have the funds and we have the men that are willing and able to do these things. And it's just a great blessing that we are able to do this. Of course, on the other side of that coin, I was thinking, you know that the Word of God is just as powerful in that church as it is here. When the Word is being taught accurately and dogmatically, it doesn't matter if you're under a tree. It's still the same Word. So this was a clever idea, I thought. Here's another picture of it. In fact, I don't know if you can see this kind of gray area right here. It looks like they went ahead and put that concrete dust out here so they could have a little walkway here in the rainy season. He says when it starts raining, it just keeps raining for quite a while. And that's what they wanted to do. We sent them some funds in order to get at least the roof on so that they could get out of the rainy season. And here is the last picture. It appears they have something that's beginning to take shape. It looks better in here. It's got something, white material over the walls, and you have a little, this looks like a step up here. This is probably where the pulpit will be. So we really do extend our best wishes and prayers to them in that endeavor. And we are continuing to send funds to them. In fact, I'm going to talk to the deacons. It's time we send some more. Now, the next few pictures didn't have anything to do with this. It's just something that I thought was interesting. I have a friend, a very good friend, lives in Arkansas. And when he came and visited Carrie and I for a while, and it was about, the weather was about like it was today. And when he left and went back to Arkansas, they had an ice storm. I mean, it was in the teens. And he was telling me over the on an email what it was about and over the phone, but he sent me these pictures This is last month. I don't know if you can see this. All these trees are just laden with ice, and the limbs are hanging over. He said limbs like this in front of his yard were everywhere. He said people could not even get out of their driveways because the weight of the ice would just bring the limbs down. This is in front of his house. This is in his house, the outbuilding. These are power lines. Notice, here's a mailbox. They're about the height of the mailbox. There were two power lines right here. And this right here is the road. And he would turn over here to go into his house. But, of course, he wasn't going to high jump those power lines. He was without electricity for over 2 weeks. Here's some more limbs just showing you things of this sort. And he had a greenhouse that he was proud of. I'll show you that in a minute. Here's another. See the limbs just falling down here? This is his greenhouse where he had a little bit of a closer picture. So I just thought I would show you those before we got started. I hope y'all read the people's name on the prayer list. We don't put those names there and keep that current just to fill up space. We hope that you will look at those and pray for those people, because there are people who need a lot of prayer. And, of course, Pastor Naboth is on the list of missionaries and pastors. And in his letter, by the way, in his letter, he asked me to thank the deacons and all of Country Bible Church, because actually you are the ones that are supporting that ministry. Because we take some of the funds that you give to this church, and part of our responsibility is to reach out with missionary efforts and pastors and get the word out in other areas. So we'll keep that in mind. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives you the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God. You are a God that is omnipotent. There's nothing that you cannot do. You are a God that is omniscient. There's nothing that you don't know. And you have a love that is so great, we can't even comprehend it. To think that the God of the universe would step out of glory to become a man and then go through the ghastly horrors of the cross and have all the sins of the world imputed upon him is beyond our capacity to appreciate. But we have your word. It is great and it is mighty and it is alive and powerful. And it reveals these great things to us. And now we need security because we're in the devil's world. We need to know, first of all, that we are saved, that we have eternal security, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As we study these things, we pray that you will give our soul pause, that we will be able to have that peace that passes all understanding, not only about our eternal security, but all the exigencies of life that seem to press in upon us, that seem to just take our contentment away. Help us to rise above that by claiming your promises and asking for what we need. And you always provide because of your faithfulness. We thank you for all of these things, and help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray all of these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Okay, we are in the fundamentals, and we are going through an area of Scripture that is very important. In fact, we're going through several different scriptures. And what we're going to look at today is something that we touched on once before, but I've modified and added to this. So when you see it, and in your mind you say, oh, well, I've already seen that, don't tune out. why people doubt their salvation. Until you get this issue squared away in your own soul, you will never be happy, you will never have contentment, you will never have courage, you won't have security, you won't have all of those things that people have a great desire for. And that is your relationship with your Maker what it should be? In other words, are you going to heaven? Is your ticket to heaven guaranteed? Is it punched? Because if you, that is your ticket punched. Do they still punch tickets? I don't know. I haven't had a ticket punched in a while, but used to be a valid metaphor. I don't know if it is anymore. The whole idea is that you're not going to spend any of your brain's energy being concerned about, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven or not? In fact, when you look through the Bible and you see the word sozo or soteria, you know one word that you'll never see in front of it? It's an adverb that you won't ever see in the Bible before, save or saved, and that is really. Just think about that one. So why are you, maybe some of you, tinkering around with the idea and getting bummed out because you're trying to decide if you're really saved or not? You either are or you aren't. And if you are, it's eternal. It's something that God does for us. It's based on who and what He is, not based on who and what we are. Now, once you can get your mind around that, you have something that is so valuable that people would give all they had to have it, and all they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we're going to look at, we're going to go through these first items pretty quickly because I've already gone through them before. But some people don't think they're really saved because they don't feel saved. What does it mean to feel saved? Now, there are some people, when they believe in Jesus Christ, have a big emotional experience. And that's okay. I'm not condemning that. Maybe you had a big emotional experience. But I, for one, was one that didn't have a big emotional experience. I'm talking about emotions as to when you believe in Jesus Christ. Are they necessary? No, they're not. They are not necessary. And here's another fact for you. If you are one of the ones that did have a big emotional experience when you believed in Jesus Christ, you remember the day, you remember the hour, you remember all the circumstances and so forth, that does not make your salvation any more valid than mine. And I don't even know. I don't even remember when I was saved. And people are like, oh, a gasp. You know, I don't give testimonies. Bore people to death. What's your testimony? I believed in Jesus Christ and I was saved. That's it? Well, that's all it takes. So get this idea about feelings out, because emotions are a gift, and yet they're a two-edged sword. I'm really glad that God gave us the capacity to emote and have feelings. But it's just like volition. You know, volition is a two-edged sword also. God didn't make us a bunch of little robots running around that are pre-programmed. He gave us volition, so we can choose to do anything we want to do. You can choose to either stay tuned in and listen to what the message is today, or you can tune out. And some of you probably are very adept at tuning out and looking like you're still tuning in. I used to be really good at it. I did it in school. I started in school. I would stay out later than I should have, and the next day I would put a book in front of me and put my elbows on the table and put my head down like this like I was reading. I'd try not to snore. But feelings don't have anything to do with it, even after salvation. Sometimes you're going to feel closer to God than others. But we know that God is always close to us. How close is God to us? He is in us. Can't get closer than that. We are in Him, and He is in us. So just forget about the feelings thing. See, I've already lied to you this morning. I'm sorry. I said I wasn't going to linger here. I was going to just go right on through fast. I'll try to do better. They question their faith. That just means that they wonder if their faith was strong enough or if they had enough quality to their faith when they believed in Jesus Christ. Because there will be people who will issue doubt into your soul. Are you really saved? Did you have enough faith? Did you have the right kind of faith? Or did you only have a head belief instead of a heart belief? All this kind of nonsense. You don't have to question your faith. You either believed in Christ or you did not. And if you did, in that instant, God did over 40 things for you and you are eternally saved. It's a done deal. They don't understand grace. Everybody wants to work for everything. That's the way we are reared. Johnny, you did good, you get a cookie. And we think the same idea with God. Well, we got to do good in order to be blessed by God. And here's something you won't hear from every pulpit. God blesses you whether you're good or not. You know, God isn't Santa Claus. You don't just get good things when you do good. He blesses you with giving you logistical grace. It is because of God's grace that you have clothes to wear, food to eat, transportation, all the other things that He gives to every believer because you're His child if you're a believer. And He is a perfect God. And He will give you everything that you need in order to fulfill His plan. So you can't whine and mew and say, oh, if I only have this or only have that. You've got everything you need. They've done something to lose it. Listen, if you can't do anything to gain salvation, you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Now, this is not an apologetic for you to go out and see how much you can do and still feel confident about your salvation. But you can forget about doing a sin, any kind of sin, that is going to lose your salvation. And there are people out there that think, well, suicide is the unforgivable sin. Y'all know anybody that believes that? You know why they think that? Because they think, well, if you sin, you have to confess it or else it's not going to be forgiven. And if you're dead, you can't confess it, so you're going to hell. And that is not true. God, through Christ on the cross, paid for every sin. A lot of people think, well, if you're a homosexual, you're going to hell. Not true. That's an abominable sin. But still, Christ paid for that sin. So forget about it. If you're wasting brain waves on these things, just set it aside. You're saved. Again, that's not apologetic for going out and becoming a hell raiser. They trust in tradition rather than doctrine. There are a lot of churches. There are a lot of religions out there that do not square up with what the Bible says, and they trust their tradition rather than doctrine. And that is a huge fallacy. Here, number six. This starts to read us into the picture here. They don't know the difference between positional and experiential sanctification. You could line up 1,000 believers, and out of those 1,000, there might be 10 if you were just doing a straight survey. And maybe 10 of them will understand what positional and experiential sanctification is. If they were somebody that went to this church and they don't know that, then shame on them. Because we've been hammering on this, and we're going to hammer some more, because it's essential that you know this. Positional sanctification is sometimes called justification. It's based on faith alone and is a work of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are positionally sanctified. Sanctified means what? To be set apart for special blessing. And that happens, and it's an eternal setting apart. You're justified. Jesus Christ is the judge, and He has pronounced you justified based on His work on the cross for you. So there's nothing that you can do to become unjustified. There's nothing you can do that will condemn you so that you won't be able to get into heaven. Now, what verse tells us that? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's a moment. It all takes place in a moment, and it's permanent. That's positional. The experiential sanctification, on the other hand, is a work of man and God, and it is achieved by faith plus works. Remember, if you get these two mixed up, if you think that your eternal salvation is based on faith plus works, then you're never going to have eternal security because you're never going to know if you're going to have enough works. You won't know till you're dead. There are a lot of people that think, well, it's the works that prove your salvation. And we're going to see the Bible does not substantiate that at all. Your salvation is based on faith alone, period. So y'all have these in your soul. You have to understand these. Positional point in time, God does the work. Experiential takes a lifetime, and we do the work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Okay? Those who are experientially sanctified are victorious and persevering. Those who are not vacillate and become distracted from their purpose and indifferent to God and His Word, which unfortunately describes most believers. Even those that do have eternal security. In other words, they know that they're saved. They don't know what to do after salvation. They do not persevere. And they vacillate. You know what vacillate means? Today it's this, tomorrow it's something else. The next day it's something else altogether. They don't have a solid foundation to stand on. And the Bible is our foundation. It changes not. It is our rock. Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. He's like that big rock of Gibraltar. Do y'all remember Prudential Insurance? They used to have that little logo type thing. Huge rock. That's what we stand on. We don't vacillate. And the issue is, though, don't become distracted. And, you know, sometimes we have some young people in here. It's good to see these young people, by the way. Love to see young people in here. I know when I was a young person sitting we had pews. And by the way, they were very uncomfortable. Made it very hard for me to sleep. But I managed. Well, they weren't teaching any doctrine anyway. But I had the idea, oh, this is all for adults. This is all for the old fogies, not for us young people. God has a plan for the young people, too. It doesn't matter if you're pre-teen, after-teen, during-teen, whatever. God has a plan for you, and He's going to give you everything in order to fulfill that plan. And sometimes adults try to minimize teenagers. Oh, well, they have their little problems, but, you know, they're not the big problems that I have. Listen, it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what the problem is, if it's a problem that is pressing in upon you and trying to cause stress in your soul, then it's a problem. It's just as important to them as your problems are to you. So, we need to realize this is for everyone. You want to fulfill God's plan? He's going to show you how. But you can't fulfill God's plan if you're always over here trying to struggle with the idea, am I really going to heaven? You've got to get that squared away. You've got to already have that so firm in your soul that when someone says, well, what about you? What do you think? Are you going to heaven? Absolutely. There's not a doubt in my mind. Can you say that and mean it? I hope so. All believers need to be saved or delivered from the world, the flesh, and the debilitating influence of demons. I always heard that you need to be saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I don't think the devil has ever personally gotten after any of us, even though we may have thought that he did. But he is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at a time. And I don't think Brenham, Texas, or Washington County, or maybe anywhere in this particular area, that Satan has any particular real issue with, that he's got bigger fish to fry, in other words. But that doesn't mean that we are not induced and tempted and has the influence of his demon army. And they can have a real sway over us also if we are not understanding these terms, experiential and positional sanctification. Now, if you're not delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the demons, if you're not delivered, let's go back to that other one real quickly. All believers need salvation. See, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? This is what you have to understand. You're eternally saved, you're going to heaven, but you still need to be saved. You still need to be delivered. What does that mean? Well, you have to be delivered from the world, your flesh, that's your old sin nature, and the influence of demons. All of us have to struggle with these issues. So we need to be delivered from these things.
And if they are not, if you as a believer are not delivered from these things by being experientially sanctified, then you will be confused. You'll have doubts. Now, even when you're a growing believer, there are going to be circumstances and issues and things that come into your life, and you're going to start to wonder, is Christ really real? Was there a God-man that went to the cross and paid for my sins? If He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and is He going to return to gather me up with other believers, is all this real? Now, sometimes your emotions may say, oh, well, this is fairy tale Disneyland stuff. At other times, it's going to be very real to you. And your emotions are going to come in and try to cast doubt. But listen to this very carefully. When you have doubts, the issue is not resolved by your feelings or your emotions. The issue is resolved by the Word of God. You got that? And if you don't have that Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, if it's just an old dusty book up on a shelf somewhere, you're going to be confused and you're going to have doubts, even if you're a believer. Because you have to keep those spiritual batteries recharged. That's what it takes in order to be experientially sanctified, set apart for blessing in a special way. God wants to give you more than just the get-by grace. He wants to give you super grace. You're going to be unstable. Well, we have a generation, not just one, but multiple generations that are so unstable today, don't we? They can fly off the handle in a heartbeat. The good manners and the thoughtfulness of the 50s are gone. And I know you young people probably think, oh, well, I know. We're all going to hell in a handbasket and back in the good old days. Well, the good old days wasn't all that good, but at least people had manners. Most of them. Today, people are unstable because, again, their emotions rise up and they're acting from their emotions. How stable is your emotions? It's like trying to build a house on quicksand, isn't it? They're afraid. Oh, boy, could I just throw my anchor out here and stay here a while? Now, let's be honest. All of us are afraid sometimes. But we don't have to be. Wouldn't it be great if you never had to fear anything again? The Bible says to fear not. Did you know that fear, in that sense, is a sin? It means we're not trusting the Lord. And if you're not going to be experientially sanctified, you're going to be afraid, and you're going to be afraid of a lot of things, and it's going to ruin your contentment, your happiness, and your all of these things are going to just evaporate because fear is going to rule the day. You know what does away with fear? Knowledge and trust. Knowledge of God's Word and trusting it. They're going to be empty on the inside. I want you to all shut your eyes for just a second. Everybody shut their eyes. I'm giving you a good excuse here to go to sleep if you're sleeping. But what I want you to envision is, if you could have anything that you desire, anything, picture it in your mind. Whatever it may be. For some people, it might be a new house. For some people, it might be a new boat. For some, it might be a passing grade. For some, it might be a mate. Whatever it is. Okay, you got it? Now open your eyes again. If you acquired that, if you are not experientially sanctified, or at least on your way to be experientially sanctified, whatever it was that you were picturing in your soul will leave you empty because you've left God out of it. You're thinking about me and what pleases me. That's the way people normally think. That's human nature. But God wants to think a different way. He wants us to think what pleases Him. Because when we can think, that's divine viewpoint, and when we think that way, then we have it guaranteed in writing that He's going to give us more than we can possibly imagine. I'm not talking about just money or financial. I'm talking about He's going to fill that void inside. You know what I'm talking about. Some people have had a cruel hoax played on them. I know when I was in high school, it was usually when this was the greatest, there would be some lovely dish walking down the hall, and I'd start fantasizing, oh, if I could just go out with her. I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail real quickly to show you what happened to me one time. There was a girl that was a drop-dead, gorgeous gal that I thought wasn't even in my league. And the guys, when we walked by her, you know, they'd go, we walked by. And one day I was walking down the hall, and she walked right straight up to me, and I was like this, and she said, would you like to go to the Sadie Hawkins dance? Now, the Sadie Hawkins dance was when the girls, the only time that the girls asked the guy out. And I was very articulate and suave. I said, finally, I got a yes out. And I guess after she asked me out, the Sadie Hawkins dance was 2 weeks away. It gave me enough courage to ask her out. So I asked her out on a date before the Sadie Hawkins dance ever came, because I had enough courage then. But you know what? I thought I was just on cloud nine. Of course, I'd go up to all the guys, and I'd make a big deal out of it. Well, you know, I got to ask the Sadie Hawkins dance. You like Barney Fife? I was a Barney Fife then. Well, I'm not going to go into that anymore. Anyhow, you can get what you think is going to make you happy, and you're still left empty on the inside. You can be enslaved to circumstances. Wouldn't it be wonderful not to be enslaved to your circumstances? Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, no matter what happens, nothing can change what I have in here or in here. I'm going to heaven. I've read the end of the book. I'm on the way inside. All these trials that are going on now are just, boop, just a flash in the pan. And the Bible, it's in writing, says the sufferings that you undergo now can't even start to be compared with the rewards and decorations and glory that God has in store for those who love Him. See, when you got that in mind, you can start taking those circumstances more in your stride. There, that's the word. Thank you. I have help all over the place, don't I? Stride. You take it in stride, see? That's a wonderful thing, because I would say, if I just had to give a number, I would say probably in the high 90 percentile of people are controlled by their circumstances. Whether they have a good day or not is dependent upon their circumstances, and God wants you to rise above that. And if you are experientially sanctified, if you're continuing to grow in the Word, and you understand that the purpose of life isn't to try to eke out fun and pleasure, it's about fulfilling God's plan, He guarantees you that you will have a happiness that you can't even contain. The issue is whether you believe it or not, and you're not going to be enslaved by your circumstances. Now, these people will also receive divine discipline. Now, this is a real bummer to some. I mean, there's no middle ground here. Do you understand that? Either you're going to be experientially sanctified and blessed out of your gourd, or you're going to be over here and you're going to get divine discipline. Now, that looks like a no-brainer, doesn't it? I think I'd rather be on this side. And yet people never change their purpose in life. I want a bigger house. I want more money. I want a better job. I want more kids. I want a husband. I don't want a husband. I want to get rid of my husband, or whatever it might be. They think that's what is going to make the deal, but it never is. A divine discipline, going to that divine woodshed, is not fun. They'll be in danger of the sin unto death. You know what the sin unto death is? It's not a certain sin that you commit that's so bad that God is just going to take you. It's a repetitive, ongoing, consistent, negative, indifferent to God and His Word. When you have that attitude, you fall into what we call reversionism, and God is going to start turning up the heat. He's going to start giving you divine discipline, warning discipline, intensified discipline. And some people finally see the light, and they're humbled. Others aren't, and God will take them out of this earth. Take them out. That's another possibility if you're not on the road to be experientially sanctified. And here's the last one. This last one, it's really a shame that this isn't a big whammy to people. The reason it isn't, because they don't have knowledge of the Word. It has to do with law. They lose out on eternal rewards. And most people think, I think that divine discipline is a bigger motivator than losing rewards. But it shouldn't be. Anybody that thinks that, thinks it because they don't know what the eternal rewards are. God just cracks the door open a little bit to show us eternity. And for believers, our finite minds cannot comprehend the wonderful, majestic, phenomenal things that God is going to reward believers. And here's the great thing. We're only doing what we're supposed to do anyway. We're only doing the things that He enables us to do. And yet, on top of that, He's going to give us phenomenal rewards. And we're talking about for all eternity. You get the rewards even in time during earth when you're experientially sanctified. He's going to pour out blessings you can't even contain. But when you get into eternity, that's when they really kick into gear. And He can only tell us so much because we can only comprehend so much. You can go to Revelation chapter 21 and start reading about the new Jerusalem and the things of that, about a river that is clear as crystal. They talk about gold being clear as crystal. How does that happen? I don't know. But it's phenomenal. Okay, have I made my case? Do you understand what the real issue is? After salvation, God still has a plan for you, and He wants to do more and more and more, give you more and more and more. And if you are humble, if you're growing, you're going to be experientially sanctified, and you're going to have it all. That's what He wants to give you. You're blessed, and He's glorified. Or, because you have free will, you can be over on this side. And you can decide, well, you know what? I'm too busy to be bothered about all that doctrinal stuff. I'm going to school. I got homework. I've got a job. I've got kids. I've got this, that, and the other thing. You make all the excuses you want, but you're going to be on the wrong side of the ledger. And everything that you see up here on this list is what's in store for you. Is that what you want? If it is, just keep ignoring God's Word, if you have been. Keep on putting yourself first. And this is what you'll have. Some think the word saved, sozo, or salvation, soteria, always refers to going to heaven. But they are also translated made well, healed, recovered, deliverance, and strength. Now this is one of the keys. This is where I was going to start this morning, believe it or not. Because I was going to go into the scriptures that appear to mean that you can lose your salvation or that you have to work for it in order to maintain it. And the key to understanding that is the word sozo, saved, and soteria, salvation, most of the time is not referring to going to heaven. Did you hear that? And I'm talking about the Bible. Most of the time in the Bible, close to two-thirds of the time, when you see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, and it doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's not talking about being saved and going to heaven. But the mistake most people make is every time they see this word, they think it means going to heaven. It's a similar mistake they make when they see the word baptism. When you say baptism, in most people's mind, you know what comes into their head? Water! The Jordan River, a tank behind the preacher's place where they dunk people. You know, water is what it is. In fact, I used to, in the older days, they used to have a They used to have a mural, I guess you would call it, a big painting up on the back behind here. And it would show what looked like the Jordan River. I guess it was the Jordan. It was a river coming down. And it flowed right into where, well, the preacher would get wet if it was real. Because it right there. And then they'd have a baptismal pit here. And they would baptize people there. I don't know why I told you all that. It just came in my mind. Talk about water. But you know, most of the time, again, the great majority of the time, when you see the word baptism in the Bible, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about a kind of baptism that very few people know anything about. It's talking about a real baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can get people that are ready to get their guns out over the issue of whether you sprinkle or dunk. And yet they don't have a clue about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And that's a shame. By the look on your face, I need to tell you what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Some of you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real identification. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently identifies you with Jesus Christ. The biblical term is you are baptized into Christ. That's a real baptism. And you are in Christ. Nothing can ever change that. Everything depends on your position. What is your position? You're in Christ. What if you're having a bad day? What if you succumbed to your weaknesses? And we all have weaknesses. We all have proclivities to be weak in a certain area. And let me explain this. Dieting. Maybe you've been doing real good on a diet and you saw something on TV. They say if you're dieting, it's best not to watch TV. Because you see all the commercials and they have the IHOP and the pancakes and the fruit and the whipped cream and all this stuff. Anyway, let's say you're trying to diet. And one day, you say, I've had it. I'm tired of all this restraint. I'm going to gorge today. I'm going to have anything I want. And so you do. See, people do that in the spiritual realm too sometimes. Now, I'm getting around to my point. Just stick with me. When you do that, when you indulge your weakness, what if your weakness is gossiping? And you start in the morning, you pick up that phone, and you wear the wires out. They're hot from all the gossip. Guess what? You're still in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So now everybody goes out and gossips. So you understand what I'm saying. Nothing that you can do can change that. And the people that don't understand grace, the people who hate grace, hate you. And they hate God because they say, then you could do anything you want to do. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Have you ever given the gospel to someone? I've given the gospel to this one guy who was on a construction job. And I told him that once you have salvation, once you believe in Christ, you're in Christ and nothing can change that. You're going to heaven and nothing can change that. He said, well, that would mean I could do anything I want to do. I said, you're right. And his eyes got big. Because see, he thought that if he became a Christian, he had to give up drinking and dating and dancing and all these other things that he does. There were some I won't even mention. But anyhow, I said, you can still do that and be a believer. Oh, he was buying into that big time. I said, but I got to tell you one little thing. He said, what? I said, there's this little thing called divine discipline. God disciplines His believers. You can do it. But you'll be sorry for doing it. You will find out that it's better not to do those things. And you don't need them anyway if you are what? Experientially sanctified. And the only way to be experientially sanctified is it's a process over time where you get more and more doctrine, you learn more and more about God's plan, what God is all about, what this life is all about, how to execute the Christian life, and over a period of time, gradually, all these things, those things on that list are a thing of the past. You have all the opposite of all that. Well, the word saved is only used salvifically 40% of the time, and salvation is only used salvifically 35% of the time. That salvifically means it only refers to going to heaven. So 60% of the time, and 65% of the time, you're looking at what? It's not referring to going to heaven. Most of the time, they refer to some kind of deliverance or healing. And that's the first. We went through this verse already, didn't we? See, I had this verse and another one. This is, I'm not going to make a promise to you, but this is where I'm going to try to start next time. Because between now and next week, what happens is, I'm always thinking and I'm getting information here and all these things are coming in. And if something comes in that just grabs me, I go with it. And I will get here, and it might be next Sunday. What I'm starting to do is give you verses that appear on the surface that would contradict the idea that your salvation is eternal, that you could lose your salvation. There's several verses, and we're going to go through these, and we're going to look at them. The first one that I had, of course, is, I threw you a softball. This is a softball one right here. This is 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, we guys can't gloat about this, because what Adam did, what God said to Adam first, it wasn't that he took the bait of Satan. The woman was really deceived. She thought if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was going to be like God. Adam knew better. But he was standing right there, it appears, and I think I make a really strong argument that Adam was standing right there, biblically speaking, from the text, when the serpent was beguiling her and causing her to fall. And I've always thought, what was he thinking? Here you had a serpent talking to begin with, that would get your attention. And he's trying to get her to sin. And what is Adam doing? He's just sitting over there. He's the lead. He's supposed to protect her. And he didn't know it. And so the first thing when he pressed judgment on Adam, he says, because you have hearkened unto your wife. And then he says, and ate of the fruit. But first of all, he says, you hearkened to your wife. I put you in charge. You were responsible. You were supposed to protect her. And you didn't do it. And you hearken to her instead of dealing with the serpent and kicking his butt out of the garden and then explaining to Eve, we don't want to go with that nonsense. But that's my rendition of it anyway. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, that if is a third-class conditional clause. That means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But my whole point here is if every time you see the word saved, it means going to heaven, does it mean that you women have to have a child in order to go to heaven? No. I guess I would leave the men out altogether. We can't have children. But women will be saved through childbearing. The context of this means that women are going to be saved from obscurity. It's just the way it is. Men usually get most depressed and they get most of this, that, and the other thing. But the Bible says it's okay. But your place, and you're not going to be obscure. You're going to rise and be noticed, and you have a great, wonderful job in childbearing. But even then, here's another thing. The Bible's so great. I could go on and on. I got to keep trying to condense it because there's so much even in this verse. You're not going to be saved just because you have a child. In fact, there are some women that have children that ought not be saved. They ought to be punished because they're not punishing. How about that, huh? You understand what I'm saying? It's not just having a child. It's having a child if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. In other words, if they rear up their children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, if they respect their husband, if they're doing the things that God has designed them to do, then they're not going to be obscure. You know what this verse comes, what comes right before this? Oh, if your women liver, close your ears. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over men. It's talking about in the church. And yet I went to a pastor's council last Friday, was it? No, last Monday. There was 18 pastors there. And we had all of us stand up and say who we were, what church we were, and all this stuff. And we got down about six guys from me was a pastor, and he says, "I'm pastor so-and-so, and my wife is pastor so-and-so, and we pastor so-and-so, so-and-so church." And I'm going, We're going to go through verses, and this was an easy one. You know that you don't have to rear children in order to go to heaven. But there are verses that people will point to. And you need to know how to handle these verses, not only for their sake, but for your sake also, so you won't have those doubts come into your mind. And we'll do that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to fellowship in your word, to recognize these great things. The problem with most people is they put you in a box. They demean and minimize you by insinuating that you will take back a gift that you give to us that is absolutely permanent. We have to get past this idea of struggling with whether we're going to heaven or not. And it's the knowledge of your word, your promises, that give us that security to recognize that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful and majestic God you are. And your grace is just astounding. We thank you for that, and we pray that you will help us to rightly divide the word of truth, so when there are those who don't understand grace and try to attack you and your word and try to rattle us in our faith, that we will accurately handle it so that we can be good servants and anticipate the great and wonderful things that you have for us, not only now, but also for all eternity. We pray all these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.